How about this next one? This next one's just as good, I'll let me tell you.
Repeat after me. Hakuna Matata.
What?
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries.
Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Sing along if
Hakuna
you want.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days.
It's our problem-free philosophy.
Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata?
Yeah, it's our motto.
What's the motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
You know what? These two words will solve all your problems.
That's right. Take Pumbaa, for example. Why, when he was a young warthog.
When I was a young warthog.
Okay, we're not going to go into the problems of the warthog and his youth. How many of you more mature people know who this is? Alfred E. Newman of what fame? Mad Magazine, yes. That wonderful thing that I used to read on a daily basis when I should have been reading something else. Alfred E. Newman. Sorry, John, I kind of burst that nice little bubble that you had gotten us into, which I think is actually a more appropriate way of dealing with our concerns every day, and that is to focus on God and get in that realistic place of realizing who he is humbly before him and in awe, and then just kind of transferring all of our cares and concerns over to him, right? As opposed to ignoring them with this happy smile and lying to ourselves and saying, don't worry, be happy. How long does that last? Till you walk out the door, until you encounter your first individual, until you get that phone call that you never answer the phone anymore. That's the reason that you have answering machines, is so it can differentiate between whether this is a bill collector calling or a real friend, right? Don't worry, be happy. Hakuna Matata. What? Me worry? Important and words for our world to live by. But what about us? What about us? Yes, I differentiate us from the world, because I do think that these are indeed just passing crazies, as he called them. Short-sighted, problem-free philosophies of a disillusioned, deceived generation that we live amongst and that we've accepted a lot of, haven't we? When it boils right down to it, we've accepted a lot of those problem-free philosophies. For many of the world and many of us, the answer to worry is what? It's another W word, a four-letter W word with an ER at the end. Work harder. Work harder. Exercise more. Plan better. And then you don't have to worry, right? Can you plan enough? Can you work enough? No. I know you can't exercise enough. We're just as deceived, many of us, as the world around us, because we get confused and we think perhaps too much from the physical mindset, too much from the fleshly mindset. Our head is placed too much in this world when perhaps it should not be. Perhaps it should not be. What should be our approach to worry? Because worry and anxiety does affect us big time, right? It makes life on this earth much more difficult. So we're going to make worry the second topic in our series on being human. What was the first topic? Emotions. Remember? We had this emotional time last week about this time. Anyway, we're going to dive into the Bible and see what we can learn about the Creator's view, our Creator's view on worry. And whether our view of it is aligned with his. So let's open up in our Bibles to the very beginning, because what we're going to see is that we've been worried from the very beginning. And while we open up our word, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this instruction book that you've given us, Lord. You are the creator. You have created us. We are creatures in your creation. And of course, who better to know then how we are to live as creatures in your creation? And you've given us literally this manual that has the whereby's in it. Who better to know how to live being human beings than he who created human beings? And who better should we turn to, Lord, to learn about life here? And not just life here, because one of the first things we learn as we open up your word, Lord God, is that we are first and foremost spiritual beings, not physical beings. Yes, we live in this physical realm for this time, for a very important time, and it's part of your plan that we do so, but help us, please, to continue to be in the mindset that the Bible teaches us that we should have. And that is a spiritual mindset. Yes, even as we are living temporally here on earth, it works best if our head is still in the heavenlies, if we're still thinking spiritually. So, Father, help us to see truths. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that our eyes may be able to see, our ears may be able to hear your truths this morning. And then, even more importantly, as we leave this place, help us to abide by the Holy Spirit's urging to put these things to work throughout our week, because then we see them as truth. Yes, they are confirmed as truth, even more importantly, and our faith is built. So thank you for this time. Again, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to have that unity of hearing your truth. And thank you for your Son, who is our prime example, who lived by the Spirit perfectly, and his teaching as well. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Worried from the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. When the woman, who was whom? Eve. Yes. When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from him among the trees. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" As if he didn't know, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Where are you? What we can see here as we look at the beginning of it all is that Eve was actually worried. She was worried even before she ate the apple. She was worried, firstly, about missing out on that delicious fruit, but also missing out on the knowledge that delicious fruit, that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had to offer, right? And so she took it, and she ate it, so she didn't have to worry anymore about what it tasted like, worry about missing out on the goodness that it had to offer. And then we read, of course, Adam and Eve worried. Adam and Eve were anxious about what others would say about what they had done. You think that fruit, that apple particularly, had anything different about it than the apples that we eat? It says their eyes were open. Did the apple have something in it that opened their eyes? Or was it there all of a sudden their realization that they did something that they were not supposed to do? When your child, right after you tell them, do not put your hand in the cookie jar, get a cookie and eat it, sticks their hand in the cookie jar and eats the cookie, is it the cookie that all of a sudden causes them to run and hide from you when they hear you coming down the hallway? It's the realization that they did something they were not supposed to. Self-consciousness, right? Self-consciousness can lead to worry. They were worried about what others would say about what they did and who was the only other around. The other, right? God. You know what's ironic about that whole thing? Many theologians believe that that word, they hid from the Lord God, are the saddest words in Scripture. And I believe them. I'm right there with them. I think so too. Because imagine, those two who usually walked with God in his beautiful, gracious garden were now using that same creation. We're now using the beauty of the garden to shamefully hide from their gracious Creator. So we've had that problem with worry right from the very beginning. And we're going to, because sin is actually what causes the worry in our lives, right? Who was it that probably produced that little ounce of worry by whispering in her ear, slimy little guy, whispering, you know, you're going to be missing out on godliness or godlikeness if you don't eat from that tree. And she was worried that she was going to miss out, right? You think he's still whispering in our ear, that little slimy guy? Yeah, I think so. Although we do a good enough job, you know, tempting ourselves. I mean, I could resist anything but temptation. But he, I'm sure, is there to reinforce a lot of our sinful flesh, we'll put it that way. Of course he is. And so worry has been there from the beginning. Worry is going to be there if we allow it, if we don't understand its place in our lives. Let's talk a little bit, kind of a theology of worry. And to do so, I'm going to go to another first guy, Genesis chapter 15. And if we're in Genesis 15, who generally are we talking about? Who's the subject right about in Genesis during that area? It's not the beginning of mankind, but it's the beginning of the nation of Israel. We're talking about, actually not Abraham, we're talking about Abram at this point in time. Okay, Abram. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And I want to stop there for just a minute, because it suggests some answers that we can reflect on as far as our worries are concerned. How does God address Abram's worries? With the great name of Yahweh, which means what? I am. He says, Yahweh is your shield. I am your shield. It suggests that God protects us from harm. God protects us from wrong, right? And not only is he a shield, but what else does that verse say? He's not just a shield, but it says, I am your shield, your very great reward. There's also a reward if we look upon him as our shield, if we trust in him as our shield. Which suggests that we'll do well if we trust in him. So why don't we learn that? And why don't we sink ourselves in that truth? Why don't we sink ourselves in that understanding? Why didn't Abram learn that? Let's continue on with Genesis 15. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir." Oh, Abram's a little worried, isn't he? And why? Well, obviously, he's not putting his trust and faith in God's promise of an heir. He's worried that God's not going to come true with his promise, come forth with his promises, right? He doesn't say he's worried so much, but he is, isn't he? By his questioning God, we know he is. God says that he will be our shield, he will be our reward, and yet Abram responds, God's not shielded him from the family problem of not having an heir of his legacy. God's not helped him in the reward department because he does not have a son to continue his line and his inheritance. Yes, Abram is worried. And we note that these are the things that we kind of normally worry about, too, things like that. Let's admit it, but sometimes we're just like Abram, especially when we say God's promises are not lining up with our reality. And so what do we want? We want God to change his promises? Or perhaps should we change our reality, huh? And that's the question. God's promise does not line up with our reality in this physical world, because that's where we're thinking from, is this physical world. That's where Abram's thinking from, right? Hey, when I leave here, who's going to carry on? Well, don't worry about that, is what God says. Yeah, we have a lot of those same worrisome problems. Maybe not about our legacy, although many do, believe it or not. But just about other things here on earth, here in this world. Sometimes we even read things in the Bible that give us, even though we're followers of God, plenty to worry about, right? For example, Job. People don't like Job. Why? Well, because here's a man that's blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. And yet God allows him to lose his children, lose his wealth. Interestingly enough, who didn't he lose? His wife. And he suffered incredibly. And so, yes, we worry. We do worry. But that was an exceptional lesson, wasn't it? And it's an exceptional lesson that actually Job did a good job with, much better than we could, because he kept his head, spiritually speaking. He kept his head. While, yes, those around him were telling him to just curse God and die, and they were giving a bunch of literally temporal excuses for him to do that, temporal reasons for him to do that. You know, his bodily sores and things of that nature. When he was still saying, no, I will trust in my God. I have been faithful, spiritually speaking. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Abram. This man, Eleazar, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. And then a little side note. Oh, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord, credited to him, Abram, as righteousness. And that's the first time that we see that. It's requoted by various people throughout the New Testament and Psalms another three times, interestingly enough, about Abram and his belief in the Lord. Notice how God responds to Abram's point about the gap between God's promises and Abram's reality. He makes a special promise to Abram that he will close the gap in the future. And Abram believes God. And Abram believes God. Now, it did happen, did it not? He did have a son in his old age with Sarai, or Sarah at that time. But did he see his offspring become as numerous as the stars? No. Did they? Yes. So he believed also in the future aspect of that completely. He says, God is faithful, and I will choose to believe in him. And let me ask you, can God be anything but faithful? No, he can't. Why? Because he's God. And that's what our reality has to bow to, that truth, right? That truth has to become our reality. We have to believe in that. Even as we live in this world, as we go about our daily functioning, that should be the standard of our belief. That right there, God is faithful, should be something that brings us back to spiritual thinking, even as we are living here in this world, on a daily basis. You know what we're going to find? As we do that, worry becomes less. Because what are we saying when we say that God is faithful? We're literally saying that God is God, because he can't be anything but faithful, right? What we're also saying indirectly is we are not then. We're lining things up the way that they need to be in our reality, in real reality. It's just like when you fold your hands to prayer, the first thing and most important thing that should do is line you up appropriately, right? Because in folding your hands in prayer, you're actually claiming the fact, I'm not God, that's why I'm praying. You are, and I need you. And I, being God, make a mess of this life. So I'm turning that control over to you. God is faithful. He can't be anything but faithful. But we're the ones who need to know that truth, and not just know it, but live by it, faithfully act upon it, as Abram did. Now we know that he faltered, didn't he? Because it was after that that Sarai, then Sarah, came up to him and said, you know, this isn't going to happen. I laugh at God saying that. That's not reality. Here's my handmaiden. Go and have an offspring with her. It'll be closer than this Eleazar guy that we kind of adopted, right? Where did that get Israel? That was the start of the whole Arab nation, right? Arab culture. Him not believing God's promise, we feel to this day powerfully around the world. It has an effect, not just on his offspring, but all of humanity it has an effect on. We need to trust God and not fall from that understanding. God is faithful. We need to understand that, act on it, be rewarded as Abram was. Genesis 13:6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. No, the reward is not the main reason why I say believe. You don't do it just for reward, no. But it is a nice benefit, we got to admit, right? As it comes along. So, beloved, what lesson, what truth can we apply from this particular story? What can we learn about the theology of worry? We need to look beyond our flimsy view of reality to the promises of God. Look to the promises of God and trust the promises of God. If you're asking, what are the promises of God? Hey, it's in here, right? Or, hey, he may be giving it to you in person as you're in communication with him, which I pray that you are. Trust in those promises. Make them your reality. Have faith. Truly believe that God will come through with his promises. And prove that you believe it by acting upon it. And you know what you're going to see? Confirmation. Confirmation. There's a lot of people who did this throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, turn to Hebrew chapter 11. And as I say Hebrew chapter 11, immediately what comes to your mind? Hebrew chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, right? The Great Hall of Faith. And yes, Abram made it. Verse 11 and verse 13 are all I'm going to read for Hebrews 11. But there's a list of a number of people that did trust in God. He became their reality, and it benefited them. And it benefited the kingdom of God here on earth, more importantly. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he, Abraham, considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. All these people in verse 13, as it's talking now about all the people listed in Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were still living spiritually minded when they died. You know what that made their transition from life here to life eternal? It made it a lot easier, didn't it? Because they were of that mindset at the time. Oh, that we can pass, take that step, pass on into eternity that way. They were still living by faith when they died. It's, you know, that's the last great step that you can give your loved ones here on earth. I've seen some beautiful deaths. And although it's sad, yes, and yes, there is time for grieving, yes, because of loss, it still is a great thing to give your loved ones that you leave here. I know where I'm going. You know, I'm sad that I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm kind of happy. And I know that you'll be there soon. and I'll be waiting for you. Bye now. It's much better than some of the other deaths I've seen, where they don't know that. They don't know what's going to come. And they hang on desperately, undignified deaths. They did not receive the things promised, many of them, fully. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They knew that they were going to happen. And they admitted that they were aliens, strangers on earth. These are the people that they're talking about that live by faith. These should be our examples. And we should indeed admit to ourselves on a daily basis, continually, we should understand that we are aliens here. And we think in an alienated way than the rest of the world. We think spiritually minded. We think eternally. We're not locked into the temporal thinking, which causes a lot of people worry in their lives. We're not above that per se. Humbly, we do have our minds on things above, right? As the Bible tells us to have them. We are spiritually minded. And yes, that does differentiate us. It does make us different than many of the people here on earth. And we need to think that way. We're strangers on earth. We belong in heaven, and that's where we're heading. And I'm going to think that way while I'm here. And you know what's going to happen? Things are going to work out better. I'm going to see things more clearly. I'm not going to worry about a lot that the world worries about. And most importantly, I'm going to grow the kingdom of God in the time that I'm here. Because others are going to see that, they're going to want it, they're going to ask me about it, and I'm going to tell them. So just because God's promises don't come true in our lifetime doesn't mean that God can't be trusted. How anthropocentric is that? God's not there. How do you know? Well, because of things I asked for, he didn't give me. And yet that is the majority mindset here on this earth. No, we have to be God-centered. God-centered in our thoughts. All time, God-centered in our thoughts. So, I want to talk about two types of worry. Worthless worry and worthy worry. I know that's oxymoronic, worthy worry, but you'll see what I mean in a minute. Worthless worthy worry. Go to John 14, please. John chapter 14. This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. He's teaching them about when he's not going to be here, that he's going to be leaving soon, right? That he's going to be leaving soon. And they seem kind of stressed out. They seem worried about the fact that he's leaving. And Jesus then tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Trust in God. He doesn't say be happy. He says trust in God. Trust also in me, because it's one and the same. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. There is something beyond this life, spiritually speaking, in eternity. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, meaning you're going to be there, obviously, right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. So he's telling them about the spiritual realities. He's telling them about eternity. All through his time with them, he was teaching them how to live this life spiritually minded, right? Because he was living it spiritually minded. He was living it by the Spirit. And that's how he did what he did. That's how he lived without sin. It's by being complete in that process. More complete than we probably are can possibly ever be while we're still here on earth. But understand, beloved, that as Jesus is teaching his disciples this, they're not really worried about the leader of their newfound family leaving them and leaving them as orphans. Instead, they're more worried about their professional careers there on earth if he leaves, right? Because even up to this time, who were they thinking that Jesus is? Are they constantly thinking that he is the Son of God? Or do they fall out of that and still hope that he is the one that's going to save them from Rome? Thinking temporally. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they even ask him that question. And that's just the first time that they ask him that question. They're continually asking him that question. Is now the time you're going to restore Israel? I'm not here to restore Israel. I'm here to save the world from their sins. Can you get that into your heads? Not your temporal heads, your eternal heads. Jesus says the disciples should not worry about such earthly things, about their earthly futures, because no one knows about the future, he goes on to say. All the disciples' dreams about being rulers on earth were dashed. And he's worried about them with those dreams being dashed. Notice Jesus doesn't return. He doesn't restore Israel during their lifetime, right? And yet he still promises that they're going to be rulers with him, reigning with him. What promises does Jesus give his disciples that apply to us? What promises does God give his disciples that apply to us? I searched hard and I found the basics. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. These aren't promises of Israel and how he's going to take care of them and the benefits of them if they do what he says and the scourging of them if they don't do what he says, the curses. No, this is just people in general. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15 through 16. He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is a man who's going to dwell in the heights. He's going to have his head in the heavenlies. His refuge is going to thereby be a mountain fortress. He will be protected. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. In other words, if you do trust God, he will guarantee that you will be protected and that you will be provided for. That's it. Is that enough? That's where worry sets in. Yes, it is enough. Because the benefits of that will supply so much more we'll learn about. But simply put, that's where the rubber meets the road. We have to trust God with that protection and that level of provision and get our minds off of it onto other things that he asks us to think about, that he asks us to think about. So in Isaiah, what does God promise the faithful? Protection and provision. Enough water, enough bread, enough of a fortress. Did the disciples have higher earthly ambitions than that? Yes, wrongfully. Because did they have any control over that? No. They were trusting that Jesus, being God, if he was, would do it for them, right? Which was wrong. Well, what about us? Is it possible that some of our worry, some of our anxiety exists because of our dreams in this world, because of our desires for material, earthly, temporal things, levels of existence are set too high? Is greed a source of our worry? Oh, you bet it is. Let's see how Paul deals with that same topic. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I love this. Verses 11 through 13. Paul's saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be what? What's a good definition of content? Not worried. Essentially, that's it, right? Not worried. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content, whatever the earthly circumstances. How is the only way that you can be content no matter what the earthly circumstances are? If your head isn't involved in the earthly circumstances and worrying about them. If your head is involved in the eternal, right? In the heavenlies. Because then this place isn't as important to you. It takes on an entirely different standard. You take on an entirely different standard. I know what it is to be in need, Paul says. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be protected, because I know what it is to be beaten up and close to death. But still I'm alive, although he doesn't really want to be, does he? For me to die is gain, but to live is Christ, and Christ's gain, and the kingdom of God on earth, its gain. So, sure, I'll stick around if that's what God desires. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who strengthens me, or Him who gives me strength. Where, physically, biologically speaking, do we get strength? From food and water, right? And not getting beaten up. From Him who protects me and provides for me, essentially. Powerful. Powerful things. Contentment in God and His being in control. Contentment realizing God's in control. Contentment in God's control. Completely trusting in the Lord's provision in all things. So let's talk about worthy worry, even though there is no such foolishness. But hey, and for the rest of the time, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Who's teaching in Matthew 6? Jesus Christ. Powerful passage. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Jesus, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothes? Aren't there other things you should be concerned about? Interesting. It suggests kind of a setting priorities for our ambitions. Life and health are more important than food and clothes. Life and health are more important than food and clothes. Does that order have any importance in the bearing of our worry, of our anxiety? Oh, you bet. You bet. Worry about life and health. Don't worry about food and whether you're going to have plenty, because believe me, we eat more than plenty, don't we? Especially in this country, I mean. Or clothes, because most of us have more clothes than we want, and yet we still want more clothes. I don't understand. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, because He created you more so than them, higher than them. You have an intelligence. You actually can sow and reap and store away for the future, right? And so, yes, you can look toward your future as far as your hunger is concerned. It's really kind of an interesting concept. Birds are constantly working for food. Have you noticed that around town? Those big black ones? They don't stow food away like the little red-headed birds do, but they just grab it and hide it. They don't really sow and reap it, do they? And then store it? No. They just grab and hide. But those big black birds, those ravens, they work hard for their food, don't they? They don't stow food. They, matter of fact, eat food that we throw away, don't they? And constantly. But they're constantly looking around for food. They work hard for their food. But we don't have to. God gave humans the ability to sow, reap, and store. His plan for bird is to constantly look for food. Well, whatever action plan, worry regarding, you know, the bare necessities of life is not part of the plan. You think the birds worry? Doc, do birds have ulcers? Never mind. That's what they have crops for, right? No, they don't worry. They just go out and find it, right? Now, maybe the falcons worry about all those blackbirds, but They don't worry because they know that God is the ultimate answer, that God is the one who provides, that he is the source, the ultimate source for all of their needs. They know that. We have to continually remind ourselves of that because we fall into the habit because of the gifts that God has given us with higher intelligence and volition. We fall in the habit of trying to be God in our little kingdoms here on earth. And that's too bad that we fall into that because we get lost from the bigger picture, literally. And it takes us to places we shouldn't go. Takes us to places we shouldn't go. 27. Who are you by worrying can add a single hour to his or her life? Matter of fact, what does worry usually do to our lives? Shortens them, right? How do you know? You can't tell whether it shortens them or not because you don't know how long you're going to live. That's the whole point. You cannot lengthen your life because you don't know how long you're going to live. Who knows how long you're going to live? Did Jesus know how long they were going to live? No. He even said, I don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows these things. I don't know when I'm coming back. I have an idea when I'm leaving, and it's going to be close. It's going to be coming up here real soon. But he was living in humanity by the Spirit. So, he didn't have those answers. He was counting on the Spirit to give him that which he needs as far as knowledge in life. We think, oh yeah, I've got high blood pressure, so I'm going to take my meds, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to lose weight. And that's going to make me live longer. Right there, false reality. You don't know how long you're going to live, so how do you know it's going to make you live any longer? Again, like the Bible says, you can plan for the future, but what happens if all of a sudden you die tomorrow, right? And it happens all the time. We just have to have that reality, that understanding in our minds. And don't worry about things here in this earth so that if we did die tomorrow, it wouldn't make that much of a difference other than, hey, more benefit. We know where we're going, and it's not going to be that big of a transition because I've been thinking from there anyway as I'm living here. It's amazing how it changes everything, that perspective. Look carefully at Jesus says, worry's not going to make us live any longer. As a matter of fact, rationale says it will kill us sooner. It will also not make us taller or better looking. You can believe me on that one. Read 28 through 30. Let's read 28 through 30. Why do you worry about clothes? You see how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor, they don't spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And who does he address you as? O you of little faith. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Now, I'm not going to believe that you really want me to waste our time discussing fashion and the worthiness of fashion. Per Paul, he says, may it never be, like he says in Romans. I mean, Jesus, notice, however, does not condemn beautiful clothes. That's not the issue. He condemns worrying about clothes that we don't have, clothes that we don't need. Don't worry about clothes. You will have what you need. Most of us have much more than we need. Yes, dear, I did admit it. Recall our discussion on priority and ask, what does Jesus say to us beyond clothes? What's he saying then, beyond clothes? He's saying your bodies are more important than clothes, essentially. Back to verse 25. Jesus is telling us we need not worry about our physical bodies because we're more than physical. What is it that we need to worry about? Not the physical part of us, but what? The spiritual part. He's saying worthy worry is worry from the spiritual side. Worry that you're not trusting God enough, that you're not giving him the control that you need to be, that you're not worried about the kingdom of God, Because then all of a sudden you're not focused on self and what you don't have. You're focused on what? Others and what they don't have that they need. Whether it be provision, and that's how God's providing them through you, or whether it be salvation, more importantly, that they're lost. They need you. But as we get our minds more on the spiritual, we are thinking less about the physical. We are thinking more from a kingdom mindset. We are thinking more about the kingdom. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. Verses 31 through 32. Don't worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek what? Verse 33. Seek first His kingdom. Worry about His kingdom and His righteousness. Focus on God. Focus on the spiritual matters. And the rest, the physical, will be given to you as well. Trust Him in that. Trust the Spirit in that. As you go out this week, focus on God. Focus on the spiritual aspect of things as you live in this world. And you'll be taken care of, but what you'll see is more of the people that are in need and what they need. More of the people that are in need and what they need. Verse 33, how should Christians react to the need for food, drink, and clothes? Instead of working hard for these temporal things, we need to be working hard to advance God's kingdom. And those things will be added. We need to be putting righteous living first. For followers of Christ, worrying about doing God's work, building His kingdom, is the only worthy worry, because it's the only worthy work. Proper hard work is kingdom-promoting work. Worthy work for something worthy of worrying about: God's kingdom, growth of God's people, damnation of the lost, their souls, and the building of His kingdom. Look at verse 34, finally. And therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will only worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's the biblical truth of one day at a time. One day at a time. If you've ever been an addict, you know the importance of one day at a time. And literally for us who are addicted to this earthly lifestyle, it's just as important for us. One day at a time in the kingdom mindset. It's based on Jesus' teaching of don't lose the joy and effectiveness of today by worrying about tomorrow. Build the kingdom today. Through an unknown source, we got this breakdown. The average person's worry or anxiety is focused on, 40% of it is focused on things that will happen. 30% things that they cannot change. So 70% on things that never happen or you cannot change. 12% that mostly untrue criticism of others, we're worried about it. 10% about our health, which is not helped by worry. And only 8% on real problems that must be faced. And we say that our reality is not flawed. Only 8% about real problems that must be faced and perhaps can have something done about them. And how much do your experiences, do our experiences line up with these particular averages, huh? Right there, the first two, things that will never happen and things that we cannot change, 70%, if we agree that God is in control and apply that to our mindset, that gives us 70% more effort we can make toward the kingdom of God instead of wasting it. And that's what we need to be doing. So, beloved, if those averages reflect our experience, then how important is it to burn Matthew 6:34 into our minds and live by it on a daily basis, one day at a time for the kingdom of God? As I function in this world, one day at a time for the kingdom of God. The biblical truth about worry and anxiety that we want to leave with today is don't worry, trust God. No, God may not solve all your problems during this lifetime, but you won't worry about that because your problems will cease to become problems. He may not do things that we prefer done or in the way that we prefer it done, right? But if we decide to trust his decision-making, if we decide to give him the control, because he has it anyway, if we decide to line up with what is reality, that God is in control, and if we work to advance his kingdom, not our own earthly personal kingdoms, then we need not be crippled by worry over anything. And not just for the time that we're here. We're talking about for eternity. Is there worry in heaven? No. Well, there's also no hope in heaven because it's right there, right? So that really doesn't matter. We need to get our minds off of self. We need to get our minds off of world, our minds off of the temporal, and focused on God, focused on his kingdom, focused on the eternal, because we are first and foremost eternal beings. We have another set of great examples in Martha and Mary, don't we? Martha was worried that Jesus wasn't going to like what she cooked, wasn't going to like it the way it was served, he and his disciples. She was worried that she wasn't getting any help from Mary. Was Mary worried at all? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. And Jesus said, who was the better way? Whose was the better way? Martha, don't worry. Sit down here next to Mary. Listen to me. Trust in me. The question of the week then, are we going to choose to trust God? And are we going to choose to trust him completely? Completely. Thank you, Father, for the truth that we do find in your word. Thank you for the understanding of who really is in control. And thank you for that understanding that where our problems come is when we don't line our reality up with the truth of who is in control. And that's why we need your word. And that's why we need to be in it on a daily basis. And that's why we need the discovery component of your Holy Spirit. Not just the discovery component as far as truth is concerned, but we need him to urge us to apply these truths to our daily lives, to get our head into the heavenlies. And so, Father, help us on a daily basis to first come to you, to first think with heavenly thoughts, and then take those heavenly thoughts out into this temporal world, and we'll get farther and farther into our day, bringing you there. Thank you, Lord, for the perfect example again of your Son, Jesus, who was able to do it, to do it well. Help us to be more Christ-like in this aspect, we pray. In his name, amen.